God will do great things. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. As you're turning there, we're going to bring the lights down to our video presentation mode, show you a quick intro video as we get into our Breaking the Rules series. So this morning we're on part three of Breaking the Rules, and if we can bring those lights back up, that'd be great, back to our pulpit scene. Got those guys busy back there, man, doing all kinds of cool stuff. So this morning, Matthew chapter 6, I want to ask you some questions this morning as we dive in today on our message. What do we want to teach our kids, those of us who are parents in this place? What do we want to teach our kids about finances? And this morning, I want to shift our focus. And, oh, by the way, so many of you ask for the list that I gave out last week, the romance killers and the romance builders. Did you see it inside your bulletin in the hot pink piece of paper? So make sure you get your copy of that this week. So just a little gift for you there. What do we want to teach our kids about finances? If you're a parent and you're realizing that part of your responsibility as a parent is to really help your kids be successful in this life and know how to make their way in this life, who do you want to teach your kids about finances? Do you want Visa to do that for you? How about our government? Wouldn't our government be a great place for our kids to learn about how finances should operate? We're in a series called Breaking the Rules, and we're looking at the philosophy and the mentality and the spirit of the world, which is represented here by New York Times, and we even got some cash up here today, and this is the financial page of the New York Times. And then we're comparing that and contrasting that with the ageless wisdom of God's ways and God's word. So if you chose this morning, so your choice is Visa, the world, or the government, or the Word of God. If you happen to choose this morning the government, let me just give you a little bit of insight what that would look like for your kids. Because our government presently is about $17 trillion in debt. Some of you have heard that probably if you've been following this election at all. President Obama, when he was running, said that was an immoral thing, that had to be changed, and yet the debt has almost doubled in his presidency. If you were to work out the numbers on our government, it's as if this, okay? And let me just give it to you kind of plain and simple and think about this. So this is kind of what it looks like if you were to follow the example of our government. It's as if we make $50,000 a year, but we spend $80,000 a year. And then on top of that, we decide that's not enough money, so we borrow an additional $200,000 a year. How many of you think that's a sustainable model that's going to really get you in a good place financially? That's kind of how our government is presently operating. It's not sustainable. We need to be concerned about the finances of our day and our time. And let me say to you this morning, there's a spiritual dynamic to money. In fact, I want to pose the question to us this morning as we're talking about breaking the rules, and we're talking about it in a little different way because this world is trying to cause us to come under its rule when Jesus has said we're a part of a different kingdom and we're supposed to live counterculturally in a very different way. So I want to ask the question this morning, is there a system perhaps at work in the world around us that might just be trying to lead us into bondage and we don't even realize it? And might it have to do with the way finances are used and the way you and I can even so innocently become trapped in materialism? There's an interesting word in the New Testament. It's the word mammon. Everybody say the word mammon with me this morning. Yeah, it's a very different word. It's used four times in the New Testament. The first use is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. I'm going to go to the slide. There it is. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the first time we see that word mammon, interesting word, when the Bible was being translated from Greek into, well, actually when it was being written in Greek, they chose to keep that word from its original origins, that word mammon. We'll talk about it in just a bit. It's not a Greek word. It comes from a different culture. It's the first time we see the word mammon. We see it three other times over in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, let me read this to you real quick. "And I say unto you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," it's the third time, "who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" And here's the same verse we read out of Matthew being repeated again in Luke. "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll also be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." There's the four times mammon is used in the New Testament. So what's the word mammon even mean? What's it even mean? It's not a common word today. We don't use that word. So I have three questions for you this morning. The first is simply that. What is mammon? We should know, shouldn't we? Because Jesus says very clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon. Well, let's go back in history a bit. Let's trace the etymology of that word mammon. It's an Aramaic word. Aramaic is probably the language that Jesus spoke, but it goes back even further than that. It goes to the Syrian tradition, and it even comes from the Babylonian culture, from where you remember the story of the Tower of Babel was constructed. And it literally means this. Mammon means the god of riches. The god of riches. Babel, by the way, you recall that story, means confusion. Babylon, where this word mammon originated, means sown in confusion. I want to pose this morning that we have a financial system in the United States of America, and it's not just limited to this nation, but certainly we see it here in the land that we live in. We have a financial system that is sown in confusion. How in the world could you have so much income and spend more and borrow more and not think it will eventually come back on you? See, when Jesus says you can't serve God and mammon, he's not just talking about money, he's talking about mammon, or the spirit that tries to rest on money. And I want to propose to you today that there literally is in this world a spirit of materialism. Jesus oftentimes in his ministry dealt with spirits. I believe there's a spirit of materialism. Looking up in some well-known commentaries this week and the New American Commentary, which is a great series, here's what it says about verse 24 in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "Against those who might protest that they can accumulate both spiritual and earthly treasures, Jesus replies that they only have two options. They must choose between competing loyalties. Master, the word master suggests a slave owner, and required total allegiance. People could not serve two masters in the way in which people today often work two jobs. Money is more literally mammon, referring to all of a person's material resources. Of course, many people do try to cherish both God and mammon, but ultimately only one can be chosen. The other will be hated, even if only by neglect. Love and hate in Semitic thought are often roughly equivalent to choose and not choose. Many perceptive observers have sensed that the greatest danger to Western Christianity," listen to these words, "the greatest danger to Western Christianity is not, as sometimes alleged, prevailing ideologies such as Marxism, Islam, the New Age movement, or humanism, but rather," listen, "the all-pervasive materialism of our affluent culture. We try so hard to create heaven on earth and to throw in Christianity when convenient as another small addition to the so-called good life. Jesus proclaims that unless we are willing to serve him wholeheartedly in every area of life, but particularly with our material resources, we cannot claim to be serving him at all. So this morning, I want to talk about this God of mammon. I want to borrow some money from somebody here this morning. Who has something on them that's bigger than a one or a five, something pretty good size? David, you got something? What do you got? Let's see what you got. Fantastic. Big spender here. Give me a $100 bill. So, David, as a friend of yours, I just wanted to deliver you from this unrighteous mammon. So thank you very much. So see there, we're already making progress here this morning. $100 bill, that's pretty good. No, actually, I wanted to do more than that. I wanted to just go ahead and deliver you from it altogether. So you don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to feel convicted now as I preach the rest of the message. So there's that. That was a prop, by the way, in case you're wondering at this point. Pastor Jeff, how could you have done that? I was afraid I was going to be locked up this morning as I was making money on the copier. Don't anybody tell anyone that I did that, please. All money has a spirit on it. I hope that was that fake that I gave you, wasn't it? Okay, good. If you read scripture, you'll see this principle that I'm talking about this morning. All money has a spirit on it. Either the spirit of mammon, the world's philosophy, the spirit of materialism, or you're going to like this option a lot better, or the spirit of God on it. The choice is really ours. Money that has the spirit of God on it is money that's been submitted to God, is used for the purposes of God, and it doesn't try to replace God. That's money that has been redeemed, if you will. How do you get that? Well, let me tell you how I believe you get that. I believe Scripture teaches this very thoroughly, and there's a whole message we could unpack on this very topic. How do you get the Spirit of God on your money? Well, according to Scripture, and this is a powerful principle, and you have to realize what's happening here. God says you bring the first 10% to God. He says you bring that first 10% to the storehouse, to the church, to the house of God. When you do that, here's what God says in response to that. I will redeem the rest of your money. I will redeem your money. My spirit will be upon your money. When you honor God first and foremost, that money is being redeemed. What's it being redeemed from? The curse of this world. And the blessings of God is being placed on the rest of your money so that as you seek to live and you're living just on 90% rather than that 100%, somehow you find that 90% goes farther than the 100% would have. Somehow the blessing of the Lord is. Well, some people will say, and I've had folks argue this with me over the years, some people will try to say, well, tithing was under the law, Pastor Jeff, and it's no longer relevant. Well, wait just a minute. Let's talk about that for a minute. Wasn't lying under the law? And it's still wrong, isn't it? Wasn't cursing under the law? And it's still wrong, isn't it? Wasn't murder under the law? And it's still wrong, isn't it? So tithing might have been under the law, but it's still right. It's still a practice that brings about God's blessing. And by the way, tithing actually preceded the law by about 1,500 years. You could actually go back to the Garden of Eden even and see that that principle was there as Cain and Abel were being asked to bring their offerings to God. It goes back to an encounter Abraham has with Melchizedek. In fact, Jesus even talked about tithing and commended the Pharisees for tithing and said, you ought to tithe. So why do folks fight this so much? Why is that oftentimes so fought, and why do people have such a hard time being obedient in this part of their walk with God? Well, I don't know. It's a good question. I mean, because Jesus even says there's blessings attached to it. He even gives this great promise. I'll open the heavens. I'll pour out blessings. You won't even have room enough to receive. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The Bible says I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So why is it that people fight it? Well, it's interesting because there's two testimonies I hear over and over again throughout the years. The first one comes from people who faithfully, obediently tithe, and I hear them say to me again and again, "I'm so blessed, Pastor Jeff, I'm so blessed. God has met our needs, God has taken care of us, God has always been faithful to us." And then there's the group who've never entered into the blessing of tithing, we'll just call them the non-tithers, and I hear from them again and again and again over the years, "I can't afford to tithe, Pastor Jeff, I just can't afford to tithe." Hear the same thing from the two groups over and over. Listen, let me just tell you quickly this morning. If you're waiting to be able to afford to tithe, you will never tithe. You know why? Because the blessing of God is not yet on your money. It hasn't been redeemed. It's still under the curse. The enemy's always going to be fighting you in that area, and you're always going to be coming up short. The enemy, the God of this world, does not want you making your money available to God, using it for the glory of God and the purposes of God. He'll make sure that the washing machine breaks down, your car breaks down, your 401k goes down. He'll do whatever he has to do to keep you from tithing. You tithe first, even in the midst of your need, and then you watch as God blesses your money. You take the plunge. You take the nesty plunge. You fall into the pool. You begin to tithe, and you begin to watch God work. Tithing is God's system. See, mammon is a spirit, and it will try to take the place of God. It's a spirit. It'll try to take the place of God in your life. You know why? Well, mammon will promise you everything that only God can truly give you. Mammon will promise you significance. Mammon will promise you identity, security, joy. Mammon is a spirit, and it talks. Spirits talk. I can prove that to you here this morning through a very simple exercise. Ushers, come on, let's take an offering right now. Get those plates and let's pass out an offering. And I want you to give really generously the best gift you can give this morning. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, Byron. You can sit back down. Thank you, Byron Steve. Those are good ushers. I love those guys. But you know what happened? As soon as I said, "Let's take an offering," some of you started hearing some voices in your mind starting to whisper to you, "Oh no, here he goes. Oh no, I knew it was going to be about money at some point. Oh no. Here he is trying to empty our pockets. Oh no." You started hearing voices. "You can't give this morning. You're too tight right now. You won't have enough left at the end of the month." See, mammon will try to keep you under the system of this world every time. Mammon talks all the time. You've heard what it has to say to you. I've heard what it has to say to me. If you just had the right car, people would listen to you. If you just had the right house in the right neighborhood, you'd feel better about yourself. If you had more money, well, here's a good one. You could help more people. Sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Did you know, listen to this, think about this with me this morning. Did you know that Jesus never had anyone come up to him, blind or hurting or lame or sick or in need? Jesus never had anybody come up to him, and Jesus' response to them was, "You know what you actually need? You need more money. That's what you really need, more money." He never did. Because see, people don't need more money. What people actually need is more of God. More of God in their lives. See, mammon positions itself opposite of God. It is, in a sense, the spirit of materialism. It is, in a sense, a spirit of the Antichrist. Now I'm starting to get really, really out there, huh? But listen to me for a bit. You know what's going to happen in the end days? The Bible talks about there comes a time when you are required to get a mark. And why do you get that mark? So that you'd be able to buy and sell. The enemy is going to leverage this position to try to force people into bowing their knee and worshiping the God of this world. There's a spirit of Antichrist that you fight as you begin to set yourself apart, live counterculturally, not become addicted to money and its use, but begin to redeem it for the glory of God. Mammon is a spirit that's looking for servants. Mammon is a spirit that is looking for servants. Jesus says you'll serve the one and despise the other. You can become a servant of Mammon. Some of us have been. If we're really honest, we have been. That's what our lives were about. That's what we were oriented around. It's why we went to college. It's why we studied hard. It's why we tried to be top of our class. We wanted to make money. We'll get to it in a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about the desire to be rich and how that desire leads people to fall into all kinds of traps and all kinds of sorrows. See, it's interesting, the spirit of Mammon will take people from one extreme or to the other. There's a gospel that's been preached in many churches across the United States and now even around the world called the prosperity gospel, where everything is about money and the gospel becomes about money and about you giving so that you can get more and more and more and you can have that jet and you can have that car and you can have that pool and all those things. That's an extreme that I don't believe is biblical, folks. Or there's other churches that, quite honestly, if they were to talk to you about what they truly believe about money, you could call it the poverty gospel. That, you know what, you just give up everything, you renounce everything, and you just live in absolute stark poverty. I believe the Bible teaches a provision gospel, folks, that God wants to provide for his people. He loves his kids and he wants to provide for them, but he wants you and I to be a channel of those blessings. Not captured by those blessings, not hoarding those blessings, but being a conduit for them. So here's the second question this morning. Is money evil? Since Jesus talks about this unrighteous mammon, riches used for unrighteous purposes, you know, is money evil? Well, let me just say to you this morning, money's neutral. It can be used for good, it can be used for evil. It can have a spirit of the world on it or a spirit of God on it. But the Bible doesn't say that money is evil. No, it actually says the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It's the pursuit. It's where your heart is moving. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If money is the desire of your heart, then your heart's going to be there. That's where your kingdom is going to be. That's where your focus is going to be. So I believe God wants a people freed from the spirit of mammon, freed from the spirit of materialism, living by the will and the ways of God, that God's blessing is on their money so that they are living a life that's free from this spirit and they're conduits of the good things of God. John Wesley said this, I love this quote, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, and at all the times you can. To all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Boy, I really messed that up, didn't I? Let me read it again. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, and all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now, that's a pretty kind of catchy little saying, but let me just say that John Wesley's life proved that out. Been reading a biography on his life. It's powerful. Here's what one biographer said about John Wesley. He traveled generally on horseback, preaching two or three times each day. He rode over 250,000 miles on horseback. In his life, he gave away 30,000 pounds of money. Translate that into today's currency, and that's going to be millions of dollars. John Wesley set a limit on how much he could make and how much he would live on, and then everything he made above that he gave away. Lived a very simple life. Oh, and he gave away 30,000 pounds, and he preached more than 40,000 sermons in his life. Interesting. Equivalent today would be Rick Warren, who I have great admiration for. Rick Warren decided at some point that he was going to be a reverse tither, I don't know if you've ever heard the term, but he decided that he was going to live on 10% and give God 90% of his income. He would live simply, even though he lives in the most affluent county in the United States of America. He would choose to live counterculturally to that. I love Rick Warren. If you've ever seen him before, he dresses in a simple Hawaii shirt, simple pair of pants, no socks, and just a cheap pair of shoes. His philosophy of dress is, I wear stuff that doesn't itch. That's his philosophy of dress. But he decided that he'd set his income, he'd set on how much exactly he needed to live and give everything else above that until he got to 90%. It's interesting that he made that kind of decision. I believe God's blessing was upon him because after he made that decision to trust the Lord, to be a reverse tither, guess what? The Lord enabled him to write the most popular book, hardback book in the history of the world, The Purpose-Driven Life. It sold more copies than any other book besides the Bible. Isn't that interesting? So guess what? The Lord made him a channel of blessings, and all the money and all the profits have gone into the kingdom of God. They're a church. Saddleback Church is the only church I'm aware of on the face of the planet that has now sent a team of missionaries or prayer warriors to every single nation on the face of the planet. It's an amazing thing God's doing through Saddleback Church. Luke 16:9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Kind of a hard verse to understand, always was for me. You look into it, it's interesting because it sounds like make friends with your money, but the key is fail, and the word fail essentially means when you pass away, when you die, when your life comes to an end. Use your money for kingdom purposes, in other words. See people come to Christ through your generosity. Did you know that one day people in other countries are going to greet you in heaven that you've never even met because you gave generously to the Harvest Project? I believe absolutely that'll be true. People from all over the world, from India and South Africa and Albania and Burundi, are going to come to you and say, you know what, thanks for your generosity. It was your gift that enabled that missionary to come and to preach the gospel to my people. It was your generosity. You're going to be greeted and thanked, and I think it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful moment. So lastly, what should we do with our money? The answer is simply this: be a good steward with what God gives you. You might say, well, I don't really have much money. Well, be faithful in what you do have, because the words of Jesus are this, that if you're faithful in little, he'll make you faithful in much. See, if you don't tithe, you're taking away what does not belong to you. It's why Malachi, the book of Malachi, says that you didn't bring your tithe and you're robbing God. Because the tithe was already set apart. The first 10% that you earn every week or every month, however often you get paid, it belongs to God. That's why the Bible, it never says give your tithe, it says bring your tithe. Bring your tithe. Why is that? Because it's not yours in the first place. You're not giving it, you're bringing it back to God who enabled you to have it in the first place. You're to bring it to the storehouse, the church, not to some ministry that you get a newsletter in the mail from, but to the church. That's God's plan. So let me give you just a quick analogy, a quick example. If Dawn and Eric were going to go out of town and they were going to be gone for a bit, and they came to me and said, hey, Pastor Jeff, while we're gone, would you like to borrow our car? And, you know, you could use it to get around. I know your car's getting older or whatever, and maybe you could use this. I said, well, that's really nice of you, Dawn. Sure, I'd love to do that. So Dawn and Eric go away for a bit, and when they come back a few weeks later, I come up to them, and I go, hey, Dawn and Eric, by the way, you know what? God spoke to me, and I'm going to give you this car. And I hand them the keys and say, you know, receive this blessing from me. I'm giving you this car. And Dawn and Eric look at me like I've gone cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And, you know, what's going on with you, Pastor Jeff? This is our car. We loaned it to you. And I'm acting like I'm giving it to them when, in essence, I'm just returning it to them because it was theirs in the first place. That's the same concept with the tithe that Scripture teaches. That first 10% that you or I make, it belonged to God. And he blessed you with it. When you bring the tithe to God, it shows faith on your part, and it releases God's blessing on your finances. Now, I want to share something with you this morning, very, very near and dear and personal to my heart. I want you to think about what would happen, and I'm passionate about this because I know God's called us to be a radically generous people who are changing the world through our generosity. But I want to paint the picture a little bigger, and I'm using a great book, and I love this book. It's called The Hole in Our Gospel, written by Richard Stearns. God called Richard Stearns from being the CEO of the most fancy China maker in America, Linux, and he is the CEO now of World Vision. And this is a fantastic book if you've not read it. Will really challenge you on a number of different fronts. But I'm quoting. I want to read you a couple of quotes from it. Listen to this, and listen with your heart. And this is painting a bigger picture. What if American Christians did bring the whole tithe into the storehouse? What if, and isn't this a novel thought, the church actually obeyed the words of God? How might the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth be different? Well, here's what would happen if we all paid our tithe, that is 10% of our incomes, instead of the 2.5% that we actually give. And that's the statistics over and over again. 10% instead of the 2.5%. Here's what would happen. We would have an extra $168 billion to spend in funding the work of the church worldwide. Now, I realize big numbers are hard to put into perspective, so let me try to break that down a little bit. If every American churchgoer tithed, we could literally change the world. Okay? $65 billion, which is less than 40% of the extra $168 billion. $65 billion could eliminate the most extreme poverty on the planet for more than 1 billion people. Universal primary education for children. How many of you think that's an important need? Would cost just $6 billion. The cost to bring clean water to most of the world's poor, an estimated $9 billion. Basic health and nutrition for everyone in the world, $13 billion. Can you begin to catch a vision of not only what this would mean to the world's poor, but what it would do for the image of the world's Christians? Imagine how stunning it would be for the watching world around us to see American Christians give so generously that it brought an end to world hunger, solved the clean water crisis, provided universal access to drugs and medical care for the millions suffering from AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis, virtually eliminated the need, eliminated the more than 26,000 daily child deaths, guaranteed education for all the world's children, provided a safety net for the world's tens of millions of orphans. Think about the statement it would make if American Christian citizens just simply stepped up and gave more than all the governments of the world combined, which that's what it would be, because they took Jesus seriously when he said to love our neighbors as ourselves. Isn't that powerful? One more quote, and then we're about to end. If your income is $25,000 per year, you're wealthier than approximately 90% of the world's population. If you make $50,000 per year, and this would be your gross family income, you're wealthier than 99% of the world. A lot of you are that 1%, and you didn't realize it. Does this shock you? Remember, of the 6.7 billion people on Earth, almost half of them live on less than $2 a day. If you don't feel rich, and if we were to take the poll, most of us don't. It's because you're comparing yourself to people who have more than you do. Those living above even the 99th percentile of global wealth. It's also because we tend to gauge whether or not we are wealthy based on the things we don't have. If we think we need a bigger house or a bigger apartment, a nicer car or more clothes or the ability to go out for dinner more often, we don't feel rich. Again, it's all relative to our expectations. When you realize that 93% of the world's people don't even own a car, your old clunker starts to look pretty good. Our difficulty is that we see our American lifestyles as normative, when in fact they are grossly distorted compared to the rest of the world. We don't believe we're wealthy, so we don't see it as our responsibility to help the poor. We are deceived. How could that be? Spirit of materialism causes us to not see things correctly. Remember what Jesus said? To whom much is given, much is required. Luke 16:12. If you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Have you been faithful in the giving of the tithe? Luke 16:11. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The true riches. What are true riches? I'm going to say people. There's only two things that are going to last for all of eternity. It's the word of God and people that are here on this earth right now. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's people and God's word will last forever. Faithfulness is part of the key. You want to make a difference in this life? Be faithful in giving and watch God use you in many ways. See, money is a test. It really is. It's a test. Will we honor God? Will He be able to honor us, to entrust us with true riches, with changed lives? It's not going to be about how much you have accumulated on this earth at the end of your life. No, it's going to be how much you have given and how many lives you have touched. God's not going to bless those who've stolen the tithe and robbed Him. He's going to bless those who have proved themselves faithful stewards of what He's given them. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for a moment this morning? Just to ask you the question today, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you in response to these words today? I just want to give you a moment just to let the Lord speak to your heart today. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never committed your heart or your life to Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity today. If you're here and you've not made a decision to follow Christ with your whole heart, I want to give you that opportunity. Right where you're sitting with every head bowed, every eye closed, all you have to do, just cry out to God right now. Right where you're sitting, just say, "Dear God, I need you. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Make me a new creation, as your word says. And teach me how to live for you." If that's you this morning, I want you to let one of our folks know. We want to celebrate with you. We want to help you. We're going to have worship team and ministry team come up quickly. With every head still bowed, every eye still closed. What's the Lord speaking to you today? See, I think it's God's heart and God's plan that you and I, that we truly do live counterculturally, that we break free from these things that the world tries to trap us in. You can make a decision this morning just to break free from this spirit of materialism and to say, you know what, my life's going to be about advancing the kingdom of God. My life's going to be about making a difference on this earth. I want to be known as a generous person, not trapped by money, but using money to release others who are trapped in sin. Last year about this time, I preached a series of messages called Be Rich, and we even took up a special offering at the end of that. We're not going to do that this time, but I would encourage you, make sure, just do a little evaluation, a little personal evaluation in your own heart, your own life. Let's make sure as a church that we meet that goal of Harvest Project. Listen, we really prayerfully, together as a servants council, as a leadership group in the church, we take our time praying and asking the Lord who we should support and where that money should go and how that money should be used. And we'll give full account of it to you. And every dime, every dollar is pointed in a direction to change lives, to advance the kingdom of God, to bless missions and missionaries and outreaches in this community and all over the world. If you and I make a decision, listen, we can meet that $35,000 goal and exceed it. Lord, would you just speak to our hearts today? Just challenge each of us and help us, God, to break free from the spirit of materialism and find your blessing on our our finances, and we might be conduits of your love and goodness and radically generous people extending and advancing your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me for a moment? We're going to worship. If you have a prayer need today and need somebody to just lift you up in whatever area, would you come? We're going to sing it through one time. If you need prayer, come. And I'll come and dismiss us in just a moment. God bless you.